Matt is not feeling well, so he had to step out. So, thank you, Taka. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
It's great to be with you once again this morning. Some faces I haven't seen for a little while. A lot of sickness going around. That's just part of being alive, unfortunately. We do want to continue to pray for Sophie, for Joseph, for Joe and Lydia, and just for healing for them, as well as Ruth and Roy. And some of you maybe know others who are in need of prayer, who have been sick, who are sick. We want to make sure that we continue to pray for them. If you want to just be informed and be better connected with those prayer requests, we do have a messenger chat. I know that some of you are, you don't like that sort of thing, like social media and things like that. Look, I understand it, but we do use Facebook Messenger if you want to be involved and just get updates on and just real-time prayer requests and those things. Just talk to me and we'll make sure to add you to that. Otherwise, we do have cards back there you can fill out if you want some more information. But the best way is just to have a conversation. And so, yeah, I'm free. Talk to me, talk to my wife, talk to somebody here. We'll try to answer any questions you might have about the church. One of the things that we do at Shoreline is we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible. And this morning we're in Matthew, and so we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of the Kingdom, and currently we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've come to this sermon, we've slowed down our study considerably, and so this morning we're just looking again at just a few verses, five verses in fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to bring them along. And if you have them with you, you can turn in them to Matthew chapter 7. If you need a Bible, just put your hand up and I'll ask somebody to hand you a Bible if you would like to have one. No, we're all good? Great. That's good to hear. Let's pray as we go to the Lord to study His Word this morning. Jesus, thank You. God, we just come into Your house this morning with thanksgiving, with praises, because You have done so much for us. God, Your grace, it overwhelms us because, God, we see the destitute condition that we were in. God, Your Word tells us that we were by nature the children of wrath. That we, like sheep, had gone astray. That we were dead and lost in our sins and in our trespasses. But Lord, that by Your amazing grace, by Your grace, we are saved. We thank You, God, for that reminder this morning. We thank You, Lord, that Your mercies are new every morning. That Your compassions fail not. You are faithful to us. Even when we, Lord, are so faithless sometimes. God, we thank You for Your promises in Your Word, Lord. The promises to hear and to answer our prayers, even as we just studied a couple of weeks ago. Father, we do want to bring before You once again. I agree with the prayers of Luke, and we pray, God, for healing for Sophie, for Ruth, Roy, for Joe, for Lydia. We pray, God, that You would not only heal, but that You would heal in a miraculous way. That You would protect, that You would deliver, God. We thank You, Lord, that there is nothing too great for You. We also know, Lord, that You sometimes allow things into our lives to test our faith and to prove it. And Father, that in those times You do offer peace, You offer joy, and I pray, God, that You would also fill them with those things as well. Father, we thank You that we can come again to You this morning, not only in prayer, not only in song, but also in study. And as we prepare, Lord, now our minds to study Your Word, I ask, Lord, that You'd prepare our hearts. God, it's easy for us to just come to that place where we fool ourselves into thinking that hearing Your Word is enough. But yet You tell us, Lord, You tell us several times in Your Word that we're not only to hear it, but to obey it. And I pray, God, that as we hear it this morning, that we would learn to not only listen, but to apply what we hear. By Your Spirit, Lord, we pray You'd give us strength. We thank you, Lord, once again for all that you have done and for who you are. You're so worthy, Lord. Even if you had done nothing for us, even if you had not given your grace and mercy, and even if you had not revealed your love, and even if you had not saved, you're still worthy of our praise because of who you are. And we thank you, God, that we can come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 7. I've enjoyed going through the Sermon on the Mount. Typically, I don't like to go this slowly, but it's just the way that it is. It's rich, and there's a lot here for us, and I don't want to go too quickly for this. I hope to pick up how much text that we're going through when we come to chapter 8, but we'll see what happens, all right? So Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, and the topic of this morning's message is false prophets, false prophets. Now, to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, much of the instruction of Jesus has been directed to the character and the conduct of his followers and how we ought to relate to God and others. As Jesus now begins to draw his sermon to a close, he seems to shift focus a bit from the character and conduct of his followers to the caution. He wants us to be cautious as we live in this world. And last week, we saw a beginning of this warning as he presented to us this caution of the path that we walk. And you'll remember, and let's read it together again, if you want to back up to verse 13. He says there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so we looked last week at these things. We took some time to examine the narrow and the broad path. There are only two paths, and the question that we left off with was, what path are you walking upon? What gate are you entering, and where is your life leading? Because there are only two destinations, life or destruction. And we pick up this week in really the same vein of thought as what we left off with last week, as Jesus continues his teaching by warning his followers of those who might attempt to lead them away from the narrow path and toward that broad path. Okay, so Jesus says, beware of the broad path. Many are walking down it. It's broad and you know, it's well-traveled. And make sure that you enter the narrow gate. Walk the narrow way. It's more difficult, but make sure that you're on it. And now he continues with this warning of being careful or watchful over those who might lead you astray. And so read with me this morning's text. It's chapter 7, verse 15. Again, he says there, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And so this morning, there are just a couple of things that we want to discuss when it comes to this idea of false prophets. I think that what Jesus says here is fairly straightforward, and it's really easy for us to comprehend that there are false prophets in the world, and that we should be cautious and wary of them, and that we can know them by the things that their life produces. So very straightforward and fairly simple. But there are a few things, really four things, that I wanted to offer to you, which are insights of false prophets. Insights of false prophets. It really deals with their characteristics or their nature. And the first one is this, that false prophets are definite. That is, that you are going to encounter these people in your life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus warns his followers of false prophets, not because they may exist, but because they do exist. Jesus is not dealing with the hypothetical here. He's giving real life warnings for real life problems. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the warning this morning is that you need to beware of false prophets. We should recognize that this is not hypothetical in our time. There are people today who present themselves as Christian leaders that are not really for or from Christ. They might be on your TV screens, they might be on your podcasts, they might be on the radio, and what Jesus wants us as his followers to do is to beware of them. And we need to recognize, first of all, that they are there. They are out there. In fact, listen to what 2 Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2, an apostle of Jesus says this. But there were also false prophets among the people, and he's referencing in the Old Testament. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I think that's all that I have there, right? Okay. I had divided the verses up and I wasn't sure if I did it in my notes. Jesus speaks of false prophets. But I want you to notice, if you didn't notice it, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that Peter warns us of false teachers. In 2 Corinthians, Paul warns the church of false apostles. And later, Jesus will warn us of false Christs who would come in the last days in Matthew chapter 24. Now, there may be some distinctions between these terms, prophets, teachers, apostles, messiahs, or Christs, but ultimately, the warnings for each of these can and should be applied to them all. In fact, when Jesus is talking about false prophets, they would have thought of this as anyone that was giving really religious instruction at that time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, listen to what Paul says about men that he calls false apostles. They were pretending to be apostles, men sent out by Christ, but they were self-appointed. He says that such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Do you see how careful we ought to be? Because what Paul says about these men is ultimately that they're the servants of Satan, and that they appear to be servants of the light when they really are transforming themselves from what they truly are. And then he says, notice this, no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We often get this image that if we were to come face to face with Satan, we'd see a guy that is dressed in a red suit with horns. Of course he'd have horns and maybe a pitchfork and probably a long tail, and we could really tell immediately that that must be the Satan. Remember watching those cartoons where you had an angel, not you, but the character had an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder, and you could definitely tell them apart. But what Paul says is that Satan transforms. He doesn't say he can, he says he does. And no wonder that his servants would do the same. They appear to be something that they're not, because that's what Satan himself does. These false apostles condemned Paul for his weak appearance. They said he had contemptible speech and he was unwilling to be supported financially. So they thought Paul was not a good guy. They boasted in themselves and they demeaned the ministry of Paul. And later on in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul lists his credentials of apostleship, and what he lists were his labors and his sufferings for Christ Jesus. He doesn't list, you know, how he looked or how he dressed or how much money was in his bank account or how many airplanes he was able to purchase for the sake of the gospel or how many followers he had on social media or how many viewers he had on television. He lists scars and wounds and struggles and sufferings and all those sorts of things. For him, that was a better evidence that a man was sent by God than all of these things that men, that these men would have boasted over. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul there writing to Timothy says that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And the reason he says that they depart from the faith is they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and that's pretending, you know, they're deceptive in their hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Isn't that interesting? Because we often associate false teachers or false prophets with gross immorality, or things that are obviously dangerous and wrong and sinful. But what he says there to Timothy is that in the latter times, these deceiving spirits, these doctrines of demons, would be connected more to legalism than what we might consider immorality. And so we might need to broaden our perspective when we think about false leaders, false teachers, false prophets. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, because the Bible speaks a lot about this subject, so I'm going to reference the Bible a lot this morning. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, John was dealing with a certain type of false teacher in his day. They were called the Gnostics, and they taught some various things, that they had special knowledge that they could only attain, revelation knowledge, you might say, that they had, that they were better than other people was kind of the idea. They also taught that the spirit and the flesh were disconnected, so you could live any way that you wanted and it wouldn't harm your spirit. So several things. They taught that Jesus was a phantom, those sorts of things. And so he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You know, there's a real push among certain churches and certain people that, you know, that toward prophecy. And look, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. We are not a cessationist church, which means we don't believe that they have ceased, that God can still and does still work through them in our world today, though differently perhaps than what is seen in a lot of the church. In the vast majority of what you might consider charismatic or Pentecostal churches. And there's a real push toward the prophetic is often how it will be phrased. But we need to understand that there are also many false prophets that have come out into the world. And that oftentimes the prophecies that are spoken may not actually be from God. They may be something that originates in the heart of a person or through a different spirit. So what John would tell us is to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, and don't believe everything that is spiritual. We need to be careful, right? John proceeds by explaining that what they say about Jesus, and if they love like Jesus, that's good evidence to us whether or not they are from God. What do they say about Jesus? Look, we do not have the obligation. I know sometimes you feel obligated to listen to people. They're prophesying to you, or they're on TV or something like that, and we feel obligated to give them our time or to give them our ear and listen to those who claim to be prophets or teachers. And even me, you know, even pastors, we feel obligated to listen to them, but we're not obligated to give them any of our time if they're not teaching the truth. We're obligated by Scripture to test all things and to hold fast only to that which is good. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. So be careful. They're definite. They are out there, but they're also deceptive. And we see that also there. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Peter says that false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies, possibly borrowing from the image that is used here by Jesus of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we all have that image in our minds, you know, a wolf that's dressed up like a sheep. And when we think of that, we think, you know, you can clearly tell it's a wolf, because when we see those pictures, it's always really clear. And you just think to yourself, man, those sheep must be pretty stupid not to recognize that that's a wolf. The idea here is, and what is important for us to recognize, is that false teachers are not just deceptive with their message and with their motives, but also in their manner. They hide their true character and do their best to make themselves appear like they belong with the sheep. They want to make themselves appear harmless and innocent like a sheep, so that they could catch us off guard. And that's why Jesus is telling us to be on guard. And you know, sometimes Christians, in an effort to express love and kindness, make themselves easy prey for wolves. Did you know that? It's true that we as believers ought to be loving and kind, but we also do well to be cautious and to speak out against those who would prey upon God's people. You see that constantly in the New Testament, Jesus and his apostles speaking out against those who would prey upon God's people. The loving thing to do and the kind thing to do is to offer some sort of protection and warning to those who might fall prey to these people. Imagine a shepherd who sees a wolf preying on a sheep and says, you know what? I like that wolf. That's a good wolf. I feel bad for that wolf. I think that wolf just, you know, he's just doing what he does, and that's just what wolves do as he preys on sheep. That'd be foolish. Jesus will send these same people that he's talking to, at least some of these people. He's going to send them out in Matthew chapter 10. Listen to what he says as he sends them out. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, Behold, I send you out as sheep among or in the midst of wolves. I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then he gives them some instruction. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So he uses a few pictures there, right? You're sheep among wolves, but behave like a serpent and a dove. Be wise in your dealings and be harmless as a dove. Nobody is scared of doves, I don't think. Maybe there are a few of you who have a phobia of birds, but doves are harmless. Serpents were thought of as being wise. You know, as God's people, when we consider how to deal with wolves and how to contend for the faith, we can and we should remain harmless like sheep. We should exhibit wisdom like a serpent. We can rely on the good shepherd to protect us as we remain close to him. We don't need to take on the attributes of a wolf to contend with them, because we have a shepherd who can protect and defend us. We need to rely upon him. Sometimes I see sheep, in an effort to contend with wolves, they look a lot like them. And it's hard to tell if they're the wolf or if they're the sheep protecting other sheep. We can be wise and remain harmless. And another thing about them is, not only are they deceptive in how they appear, they don't come saying, hey guys, I'm a wolf and I'm here to prey on you. They don't come in wearing a badge that says Wolf Doug or something like that. Didn't want to use any of your names, because that would make you feel bad. But they don't do that. Because of this, they're destructive. The illustration paints an accurate picture of what a false teacher really is, or a false prophet really is. It's someone that sneaks up and becomes a part of the group, and they sneak in among the sheep to prey upon them and nothing more. The word for ravenous here, he says that they're like ravenous wolves inwardly. It's also translated, in fact, in the other places that this word is used in the Bible, I think it's used four other places, it's translated as extortioner. Someone that extorts finances from somebody else. And so a ravenous wolf, it's somebody that's hungry, it's somebody that's forcefully taking from other people. And often this idea of greed and covetousness is mentioned as one of the major motivations of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says, "By covetousness," it's just after those verses that we read a moment ago, "by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber." This remains true today. As I consider a large majority of those that would be false prophets or false teachers, the most they're seen on the most popular TV programs, radio programs, and oftentimes they will teach a message of prosperity. Some people call it the prosperity gospel. And it's a message that goes something like this, that if you truly have faith in God, you will prosper. You won't be sick and you won't be poor. You'll be rich and you'll be healthy. They don't leave a lot of room for suffering or for pain or for trials or anything like that. They appeal to and promote, really, the greed and covetousness of other people. Well, at the same time, they line their pockets to those who would listen to their message. False prophets, false teachers. This was something that we had to deal with often in Uganda as people would come over from America to Uganda and prey upon even the poorest of people. You know, you had a whole generation of pastors that grew up thinking that that's how you actually ministered. So you had a lot of people that wanted to be pastors because it meant you could get rich. It was a get-rich-quick scheme for a lot of those people. It was sad. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. And it ought to make us angry. Because they're appealing to something within humankind that is dangerous. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, "There are those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And here you have people who pretend to preach the gospel, who pretend to speak for God, and all they're doing is stirring up in the heart of people this desire for riches. Whereas Paul says this desire is dangerous. It's detrimental. Will lead to destruction. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a Christian rapper by the name of Shy Lin. And I realize, looking out at this room, there probably aren't a lot of people that listen to Christian rap. But he's got a great song called "False Teachers." And he names some of these guys during his song. He just goes through it and he says, you know, things like Creflo Dollar is a false teacher, Benny Hinn is a false, and he just lays it out. But in that song, he says, "And I hear it all the time when they speak on the block. Even unbelievers are shocked how they're fleecing the flock. It should be obvious then, yet I'll explain why it's sin. Peep the Bible, it's in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire and stitches mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible says will ruin your soul?" I think that's so profound. What kind of teacher is going to teach you to pursue riches when the Bible says that it's going to potentially bring you to ruin? One more thing about them that we may sometimes overlook is that they are doomed. If you continue reading there, after Jesus switches his illustration from wolves that are hiding among the sheep, really, he changes the illustration to trees or to plants. And he explains that you can tell a false teacher by the things that their life is producing. And he says there that every good tree bears good fruit. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. But then he says in verse 19 that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. They're doomed. When we think about false teachers, we should understand their destination. Remember, these are people that are traveling the broad path, and they're tempting people toward the broad path. False teachers and false prophets don't lead you to Christ. They themselves are leading people to destruction. Peter continues in his letter to confirm their condemnation if you read 2 Peter chapter 2. Jude as well, in writing about these very things, if you study or read through the book of Jude, which is just one chapter, we've recently gone over it in men's group, but in Jude, verse 3, he says, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." He just wanted to write about our salvation. But then he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered, once for all, delivered to the saints." Contend, it's this idea of wrestling, striving, agonizing over something. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And the reason that we are to contend for the faith, to make sure that we remain in the truth, is because certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Peter in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude recognizes that these false teachers, false prophets are doomed. And if you continue reading in Jude, he spends several other verses talking about their doom, their destruction, their destination. And he uses Old Testament examples of people that received judgment for what they had done. Angels, people in Sodom and Gomorrah, former false teachers, people like Balaam, a false prophet, people like Cain. And the reason that he does this is he wants you to understand that following a false teacher is dangerous and it is destructive. It is dangerous, it is destructive because they are doomed. And they'll lead you down the path that they're traveling down. Contend for the faith, Jude says. And when it comes to false teachers, when it came to false teachers in Jesus' day, we'll see this in the book of Matthew, Jesus had the harshest words to say to them. When it came to prostitutes, he was kind and gentle. When it came to tax collectors, who, by the way, were traitors and considered to be some of the lowest scum of the earth by most of the Jews, he said, "Follow me, be my disciple." When it came to common people like fishermen, they also were called. But when it came to religious false teachers, he called them a brood of vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You look clean on the outside, but you're just full of death and uncleanness. We should see false teachers then as Christ does, as dangerous, deceptive, and doomed, because they're guilty of tempting men into eternal damnation. And because of that, their sentence is severe. It's severe. This, you think of a false teacher that has a view, you know, millions of people are watching them. You think of that influence, and you think that they're leading people not to Christ, but potentially away from Christ. And you think of maybe the hundreds or the thousands of people that they lead astray. And you think of those souls that Christ died for being led into hell by those people and that influence. You can understand why God would take it so seriously. And we ought to take it seriously as well. And then we go on to this second portion of identifying false teachers. How can we identify them? See, Jesus isn't saying that we're to judge them. We don't stand in judgment of them. And we're not to be judgmental in our estimation, but we are to know them and identify them. And that's what he says there. He says, "This is how you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Rhetorical question demands the answer, no, you don't. If you want to get grapes, you go to a grapevine. You don't go to a grapevine to get avocado. You don't go to a kiwi vine to get strawberries, right? That's kind of the point. You go to the right plant to get the right fruit. But notice here, he says in verse 15, he says, beware. And that's the first idea of this identifying false teachers, is that we need to beware of them. And this is written in the present active imperative, which means that Jesus wants his followers to individually and continually be on their guard against false prophets. Never let down your guard. That sounds tiresome, right? We want to let down our guards. And remaining on guard seems like an exhausting and daunting prospect. But when it comes to matters of faith and salvation and eternal life, we should never let down our guard. When it comes to listening to teachers that you trust and that you believe when you come to Shoreline, I would say, keep your ears open. Keep your guard up. Don't just receive what I say. Test those things and see if they're really of the Lord. And not just with me, but with anybody that you give your ear to or your time to hearing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people to devour, so make sure that you're sober and vigilant against him. So if there's somebody that you tune into, if there's somebody that you listen to, and they bless you, look, I'm not discouraging you from continuing to listen to them. I hope that you are benefiting from other people and from other pastors and teachers. I think that's a good thing. It's a good supplement to our Christian experience in life. But test what they say. According to Scripture, be on your guard. This is also written in such a way, as I said, that it lays responsibility on guarding us, on us guarding ourselves individually. Now, it is true that myself and the elders here and elders in other churches, pastors, ought to work to ensure that God's people are protected from false teachers and false prophets. I do, as a pastor, bear some responsibility for you. I'll give account for your souls before the Lord. But I think as well that all of us ought to develop our discernment to ensure that we can keep guard ourselves against false teachers. You may be thinking that, you know, it sounds like I need to just stay away from everybody. You know, I don't want to scare you with this, and I don't think Jesus is scaring us either. See, the reason that there's counterfeit prophets and apostles and teachers is because they're counterfeiting something that is real and good. They're counterfeiting something that is good for us to listen to, that is helpful and beneficial. Staying away from everybody would be a mistake. Choosing just to not listen to people would be a mistake. Don't let what is counterfeit rob you from enjoying the benefits of what is authentic. But be careful. Make sure that what you're listening to is authentic. In fact, that word that he uses, false prophets, is pseudo prophets. Counterfeit would be a better term. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, just to prove this point, Paul says there, if that Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these positions, these callings are given to the church by God, by Christ himself. The reason that they're given is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Work of the ministry is for the saints. That, by the way, a saint is not a guy with a halo over his head who's performed miracles. A saint is a person that's called and set apart by God for his work. That could be all of us. That is all of us if we follow Christ. And so these gifts are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, get this, these gifts are given, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The point that I'm trying to prove here is that God gives to the church these gifts and these positions to benefit the church for its growth and to help develop discernment. So don't ignore teaching or teachers altogether, but make sure that you're careful. Make sure that you're cautious. And because there are false prophets and false teachers, we need to be cautious. And the best way to ensure that we're not led astray by counterfeit is to become more familiar with truth. The better you know the truth, the better you'll be prepared to deal with the false. Now, studying the counterfeit can be helpful. I remember when Destiny and I were in Uganda. They didn't have FPOS cards or anything like that when we first moved there, so we had to write a check. Do you guys know what those are? Do you remember? Those are. And we'd write a check to a Forex bureau, and they would give us Ugandan money. It was an American check. And I remember one time he gave us what we thought was a $50 bill because we needed cash. And we left, but then we didn't notice it felt right. It looked right, we didn't actually look at it, but we felt it. You know, you can feel if the cash is right, at least U.S. money. And then we took it out to spend it, and it was a $5 bill that had bleached. Somehow they'd bleached part of it so that it said 50 or something like that. And we didn't realize it till it was too late. And we went back, and he's like, "Are you sure that that I gave you this?" And we're like, "Yeah, we're sure." But it felt right. It seemed right until we really paid attention and we tried to spend it, and it wasn't right. And sometimes, they come up with all of these different ways of counterfeiting, all of these different ways of tricking you. And sometimes, when it comes to false teaching, you find people, they're always looking at the new ways that people are coming, they're reading new books, and now this person's saying this, and this person's saying that, and they're trying to keep up with all of the counterfeits. And that can be helpful sometimes, and there are ministries that do that, and sometimes they can be beneficial, sometimes they're a little much. But the reality is that the best thing we can do for ourselves is just become familiar with the truth. Be so familiar with the truth that when the counterfeit comes along, even if it looks right, you can say, this isn't right. It's not right because the Bible says this. And so be careful, or be wary, you might say, and be wary, but also be watchful. Be watchful. Because of the deceptive nature of false teachers, we need to pay careful attention not only to the things that they say, but also to how they live. What is their life producing? A tree cannot really hide its true identity for very long. Its fruit will indicate clearly to everyone what type of tree it is. You don't walk up to an avocado tree if it's bearing avocados and think, unless you're a bit dim, that it's a mango tree. You can tell that the tree is an avocado tree because it's producing avos, right? That's the point that Jesus is making. It's pretty simple. Even more, Jesus speaks also not just of the nature of the tree, you can tell what kind of tree it is, but also the condition of its fruit. If it's bearing bad fruit, then it's a bad tree, and it's good to be only cut down and thrown into the fire. And you might be asking yourself, well, what is this fruit that we're meant to look for? You could probably name a lot of different things. There are a couple of lists that the Bible indicates for us what bad fruit looks like. Paul describes his concerns for the church in Corinth, who had been really influenced by false apostles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? For we speak before God in Christ, because we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wished, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. So this is the fruit that these false apostles, he's afraid, would have had upon the church, would have borne within the church. He says, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So those are the few things. They're very similar to the works of the flesh that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. It's what that false teacher, the people in his life are, it's their fruits as well. What fruit are they bearing? What does it look like? And you can look for good fruit. And obviously our mind goes immediately to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions. If you continue reading, and I hoped to have taken these two portions together, but if you continue reading verses 21 through 23, what you'll see, good fruits are not are miracles, casting out demons and those things in the name of Jesus. He says that those aren't evidence that a person is genuine and authentic. A false teacher will exhibit pride. They'll seek glory, self-gratification, and covetousness. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews says, remember those who rule over you, you might say lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That's the idea of their life lived to its end. And that, you know, there's something to that idea that have you ever heard somebody say, I like to read dead guys? You know, I like to read books written by dead guys. There's something to that. Because you can examine their life from beginning to end. And sometimes when you read the guys that aren't dead, they'll disappoint you eventually. There are some. And you recognize that. And so, consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a good thing to keep in mind, a good rule to keep in mind, and do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You might ask yourself these questions. Does that person lead with humility? Do they speak the word of God or their own words or words of men? Do they exhibit a faith that is worth following? What is the outcome of their conduct? Do they establish me in the grace of God, or do they teach me legalism, or that I need to attain salvation through another route? I think, you know, as we live in a world with so much technology, there's so much at our fingertips that we can listen to, that we can watch. It's a good thing, but it's also a bad thing. We can listen to a lot of truth, and we can listen to a lot of false. There's a lot of it out there. And I think that this is one reason we need to be careful in our adherence to ministries that we can't examine fully. If you watch a guy online or on TV, you don't know him. You can examine the fruit of his life, not effectively. You don't know how he treats his family and how he treats other people. You don't know if he's patient, if he's kind, or she. You can examine the fruit of their lives. How we can really do what Jesus, how can we really do what Jesus says here with ministries that all we know about is what we see on TV or what we pay attention to on YouTube or listen to on the radio? We can't really, can we? So there needs to be an extra level of caution with those ministries. Some are tremendous. Some are dangerous. They may be a good supplement to our Christian walk, but we should be extremely cautious with giving our time or our support or our money to ministries that are insulated or isolated from careful examination. All right? We should be careful with that. because we need to finally be wise. With such a warning, there are some believers who will walk in fear. Like everybody out there is just a false teacher. Look, there might be some teachers and prophets that aren't false. They're just in disagreement with you. That happens. You might just disagree with, but they're not false. They're not heretics in that sense of the word. And so there might be some people that are so fearful of being led astray that they yield their discernment over to the specialists. I've known people like this who don't have discernment themselves, so they turn to people who specialize in discernment, and it's almost like they become their immune system. That's not healthy. It's not healthy having something else as your spiritual immune system. You ought to develop that in yourself. To the point where they're fearful of everybody being false prophets, everybody being false teachers, but we should walk wisely. And to walk in wisdom, we must have an abiding relationship with Jesus. We must remain yielded to the voice of His Spirit, and we must commit ourselves to the understanding and obedience of His Word. I won't read it now just due to sake of time, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul there says, that Timothy carefully followed his doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And he goes on to explain that from the childhood, from his childhood, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need the Word of God.
Amen.
And if you're looking to all of these other things to supplement your discernment, turn to the Word of God. That's where you need to go. Amen? So, worship team, can you come forward as we close? Let me just close with a couple of questions. Are you cautious with what you allow into your ears and your hearts and your minds? Jesus would say, beware, because there are false teachers. And when someone proves themselves to be counterfeit, and you get this sense and this knowledge and understanding that they aren't the real deal, what do you do? Do you continue to listen to them because it appeals to your flesh? Or do you stop listening to them because you know where they'll lead you to? Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for your warning to us. We thank you, God, that though there are false teachers in this world, that you have given to us men and women who can lead us in ways, Lord, that are good. Who can help us, Lord, to understand your word and to grow in our knowledge and discernment. Father, I pray that you would help us to be wise. You would help us to walk in your truth. And God, to be able to quickly identify those who may lead us astray. In Jesus' name. We have communion on the back table as we close with a song or two. I want to encourage you to take and receive communion as we close.